Good morning, and let me be the first to say it to you. Happy Thanksgiving. I know it's a little early, but man, I'm so thankful to be part of this church, to be worshiping with each one of you. I don't know if you're anything like me, but this week is probably going to include a lot of conversations with people you don't normally talk to on a regular basis, and some of you are really looking forward to that, and we're praying for the others. But hey, here's a great way to turn the conversation into something that you might actually enjoy. We've got discussion guides that are based on our sermons, and those are available out in the foyer, but they're also available online. In fact, if you scan the QR code right by your seat, you can get access to those as well digitally. And maybe that'll be a way to spur some good conversations this week at the Thanksgiving table. You know, many of us don't actually feel that rich or wealthy until someone reminds us. The last time my dad had to travel to Chicago for work, he works remotely for Moody Bible Institute in their financial department. And when he travels, Moody will cover a basic rental car, like just, you know, a basic two-door sedan, nothing fancy. But when he got to the counter, they were completely out of their basic cars. So they handed him the keys to a black convertible Mustang. Free upgrade, no catch. Hey, we're out of basic cars, here's the Batmobile. It was shiny, it was loud, it was glorious. It was everything my inner 12-year-old was just like yearning to be in and enjoy. And so of course he took it home and he took my kids and me for a quick ride around town. And my goodness. For 17 heavenly minutes, we were not just cruising, we were Ford royalty. It was glorious. And that's the funny thing about abundance. You don't know how much you actually have or have access to until your eyes are opened in an unusual way to see what's actually available to you. The truth is, you and I are living in an upgraded life we did not exactly earn. Clean water, instant information, medical miracles, comforts that the kings of old only dreamed of. We don't always feel wealthy because abundance is actually kind of hard to see when it's normal. It's like the fish who doesn't know he's wet. And so that's why this morning I want to talk to you about the meaning of more. If you're taking notes, that's the title of my message, The Meaning of More. You see, God has blessed our lives abundantly, but why? This is a question that the Apostle Paul tries to tackle as he writes to the church in Corinth in his second letter, 2 Corinthians. And so if you have your Bibles, would you join me today, whether your Bible is on an app or in your lap, would you join me in your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. And if you're able to, would you stand with me? And we're going to read this out loud. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 down to verse 11. Paul says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." Speaking of which, let's thank God and go to Him in prayer. Thank you, God, so much for all the abundant blessings you've already poured out in our lives. And I pray this morning that you would give us a perspective shift to see the abundance in our lives the way you see them, the way that you see it. I pray that you would help us to see our homes and our lives and our bank accounts and our wallets and our friendships and our opportunities with heavenly eyes. Help us to understand the meaning of more. And this morning, Lord, I pray for the person who feels like they're struggling, who's feeling anxious or stressed or pinched some way in life in the ways that life feels like it's expecting so much, but I've got so little to deliver. I pray, Jesus, this morning, that you would bring comfort. I pray in a miraculous way, in a heavenly way, in a God-ordained way, that you would bring provision, that you would meet every need. For those who are feeling overwhelmed by life, who are feeling anxious about this week coming up, God, I pray that you would meet every need according to your riches and glory, because you have promised us that. And I pray that you would bring your comfort and your guidance and bring the clarity to see our lives the way you see them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. You know, of all the cultures that we read about in the Bible, especially the New Testament, it's my opinion that Corinth might be the one that the 21st century Americans relate to the most. They might feel most comfortable in. See, Corinth was this city right in between the East and the West. It was the major trade hub between the East and the West. So this was this cosmopolitan Greco-Roman city. It is known for its commerce. It's known for its cultural diversity. And it's definitely known for its moral issues. It was one of the biggest trade hubs in the world at the time, so it had a little bit of everything from around the world. And so if ever there was a culture, an ancient culture with global awareness and with global opportunity, it was Corinth. It was the Corinthians. And even the believers in Corinth had access to the wealth. They had access to the world. But as Paul is writing this letter, his question is, you've got access to the wealth, you've got access to the world, but do you have a heart of worship, especially when it comes to your wallets? See, this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to help them to develop. Like I mentioned last week, he gives them the opportunity to show their worship, to demonstrate God's love when he asks them for money. Not for himself, but for the Christians in Jerusalem who are experiencing some intense persecution and poverty for their testimony of Jesus Christ. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's praising their efforts to bless the church in Jerusalem. It was so inspiring that even poor churches, like the church in Macedonia, followed their lead and took up a collection, took up an offering of their own. Look back at verse 1 here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. I don't need to really write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers, to be sure, the ones who are delivering this letter, to be sure that you're really ready, as I've been telling them that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We'd be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if the Macedonian believers came with me and found out you weren't really ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. It's like, I know you said you had an offering. You're still planning on giving that, right? I just want to send someone ahead to make sure, so we're not promising the church in Jerusalem, but meantime, you went ahead and spent it on something else. Like, you're still committed to this way of life, right? You're still committed to being part of something bigger than you, right? Like, Paul is not sending Titus to Corinth to convince them about taking up an offering or to explain to them how it would help the believers in Jerusalem. They knew all of that. In fact, they were eager to jump in and chip in and help out. They started that effort a year ago. So that's why Paul is bragging about the Corinthian believers to these other churches that have less resources, like the Macedonian churches. This is what inspired this working class Macedonian church to give as generously as they did. But now Paul is reminding them of how their zeal motivated others, and he's gently nudging them, saying, hey, it's time to rediscover that passion for generosity again. Like, he gets it. He knows the human nature, right? The beginning and the end of a marathon are exciting. It's everything in the middle that takes grit. When your momentum fades and the blisters start to form and the muscles ache, and it's kind of like this when it comes to being generous. Not to give one gift, but to live a generous life. Finishing well requires determination. See, generosity is not about one momentary offering. It's about a lifestyle aimed outward. That's generosity. They had been blessed by God with so much abundance, even more than some of the other churches had that were participating in this offering. They had more than most. And Paul is shining a spotlight on the meaning of their more. Why do they have more? God's abundance is not about them, and so Paul is writing them to remind them of this timeless truth. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not. Some of us living in the 21st century, it's easy to feel a comparison to other people living in the 21st century and go, I don't have much. I don't have more. I'm just scraping by. And I was thinking about that this week, and I got curious. What does poverty today compare to poverty or even, frankly, wealth in previous centuries? So I just started combing through the different centuries, and church, this blew me away. Did you know that a person in the bottom 10% of United States income earners, so people in the United States who earn an income, the bottom 10% of those people would be considered wealthier than almost everybody in previous centuries, maybe other than the absolute elite and noble? And they would command a quality of life that is immeasurably superior, like way better than the poor of any historical period. In other words, you and I live in an extremely wealthy economy by the standards of world history, even the bottom 10% of income earners. And the gap I'm talking about here is not just money, it's about what's possible because of the massive advances made in technology and institutions around the world. Let me give you some examples. One of the more dramatic differences is health and longevity. Like, what price tag would you put on the years of life that you're given? Imagine being an 18th century duke with unimaginable wealth, still living in constant fear of sickness. Any tiny cut could be a fatal infection, smallpox, tuberculosis, struck without warning. You live with chronic pain. It was just part of life. Even the elite in the 18th century rarely lived beyond their 50s. In almost every family, no matter how wealthy, this blew me away, almost every single family experienced the heartbreak of losing multiple children. Like, let that sink in. On average, every family lost 2 kids in the 18th century. What? Compare that with life today. Even Americans living below the poverty line benefit from the full force of modern medical science. Antibiotics, vaccines, emergency rooms, imaging, anesthesia, things that would seem like magic to rulers in history. Yeah, I mean, I get it. Navigating the healthcare system today is an absolute nightmare, and I don't want to take anything away from that. But, like, the underlying medical capability means that people routinely live into their 70s and beyond. Like, a bottle of ibuprofen or a simple surgery can solve problems that grand dukes of old would never be able to even pay to fix. The contrast becomes even a little bit more clear with everyday living conditions. Think about the measure of absolute royalty and luxury hundreds of years ago. The grandest castle of the past. Things of lore that you read about to your kids in storybooks. Imagine this, living in a castle. and it's cold, and it's drafty, and it's smoky, and it's dim, and it's dangerous. Heat comes from open flames. Cooling doesn't exist. Lighting is weak, and it's expensive, and there's no clean running water, and nothing you would recognize as sanitation. Disease lurked everywhere. Now look at the basic studio apartment in the United States today. Okay, clean, safe water is instantly available. Toilets and sewer systems eliminate the threat of waterborne illness. Central heating and air conditioning maintain comfort. Bright lighting is available with a flip of a switch. By historical standards, the level of comfort and safety that even low-income homes have is nothing short of extraordinary. I think here's one where the divide is the widest. Communication and the access of knowledge. The wealthiest rulers in history had enormous power, but their personal world moved at the speed of a horse. Okay? A message across the ocean took months just to get there. A personal library was limited to what they could afford and store. Today, the average person in the bottom 10% of the U.S. economy still has one of these, which gives you instant access to the entire, get this for a second, the entire sum of human knowledge. Like, I see a few of your brains exploding. I don't see enough. Like, that is massive. Like, you would be considered a wizard in previous historical standards if you just took a tablet and looked at it and knew everything. Like, think about that for a moment. To get your mind around, you can video call anyone in the world in seconds. Like, that used to be called a magic portal. And even the public bus system, like what we call around here the pickle bus, will move you further in an hour than a medieval king could have moved in a week. I don't know how to adequately describe the gap in wealth that you and I live in compared to the rest of human history. It is enormous. And through the ripple effects of global progress, those with even the least today almost live better off than any noble or elite from any previous century. Like, let that sink in. I will not talk to somebody here today who is less off. I'm sorry, who is not better off than someone in previous centuries. Okay, what I'm trying to say, I said that weird. What I'm trying to say is everyone here has been blessed with so much. Everybody here. And so it's like, I don't make a lot. I don't have a lot. I'm barely scraping by. And I go, yeah, compared to maybe the person in the mansion next to you in 2025, but compared to God's point of view on human history, He has blessed you with more than enough, abundantly, immeasurably beyond what you could have imagined. And so I think you and I may be able to relate to this specific message to a very wealthy church more than we might be able to, maybe more than we realized previously. And I think this is the question that it starts to raise as we start reading through this and we start looking at the wealth that we've been blessed with is why? Why has God blessed some people like you and like me with more than enough? Why did God give you more than enough? Why does God give me and fill some hands with more than they need? Is it random? Is it favoritism? Is there something bigger happening here? I think what Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthian Christians and what God's word is saying to you and me today is the answer to that question. That if God can get it through me, God will keep giving it to me. Right? If God can get it through you, He will keep it coming to you. In other words, abundance isn't the finish line, it's the supply line. The abundance that you've been given is not the point. It's not that, oh, I'm actually that much better than somebody else because I have more. No. It's God is actually entrusting you with more because there's more opportunities around you that He wants to bless through you. Abundance is not the finish line, it's the supply line. And to explain this as he lays this out, he gives five key thoughts about the meaning of more. How and why God blesses His people so generously. So here's key thought number one, it's this. God will not decide your harvest, you will. Okay, look at verses 6 and 7. Maybe that hits you weird. Look at this. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. In other words, your reaping is proportional to your planting. And that's a decision that God will let you make in your own free will. God will not decide the amount of harvest that comes out. You will. Think about it this way. A farmer can't pray for fields that he never planted. That's the analogy he's given. He can't pray over the seeds. He can only pray over the seeds that he actually put into the ground. Right? So if you sow sparingly into God's kingdom, into your family, into your life, if you sow sparingly into the things of this world that God is trying to use you to bless, your harvest will match that. But if you sow generously, you are setting yourself up for a harvest that doesn't just bless you, but it blesses others. God's not going to decide your harvest. You will. That's the beauty of it all. God refuses to force this on you. Okay, verse 7, he says this. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. God hands you the seeds and says, plant the amount of harvest that you want to experience. He's not going to twist your arm. But every seed that you plant, he will grow. That's how planting works. And that's what Paul is saying is happening. So number one, God's not going to decide your harvest. You will. Number two, your attitude matters more than your amount. You might remember, I mentioned this last week, but keep reading in verse 7. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God is far less concerned with the size of the gift than he is with the spirit of the giver. That's the offering to him, is my heart posture. You can give a large gift with a small heart, and you can give a small gift with a heart that moves heaven. God loves a cheerful giver, not a pressured giver, not a guilt-driven giver, not a resentful giver. In God's economy, a joyful $5 pleases him far more than a grudging $500. A comparison with other people, $500. Oh, I'm bragging about how much I give at church. I'm bragging about how much I'm doing for God. Like, that's not the attitude that he's looking for. It's like, man, I can't believe I get to participate in what God is doing in this world. Are you kidding me? He doesn't need me, but he chose me, and he actually wants me to be on his team. Of course I'll give him out of the proportion of what he's given to me. Of course I'll give him the first fruits of my life. My worship is measured by my willingness, not by the zeros at the end of the dollar amount. Okay, I hope you get that. My worship is measured by my heart attitude. God's not counting my money, he's weighing my motives, and they matter more than my amount. So your attitude matters more than your amount. Number three, God is not stingy to meet your needs. You got a need? You have a God who is rich in blessings. In fact, I love how the English Standard Version translates verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Your God is not stingy to meet your needs. Paul's like, hey, God's not running low. He's not rationing grace. He's not tightening the budget. You never have to fear that generosity is going to bankrupt you, because you have a God who will always meet your needs. When you trust God's abundance, God takes responsibility for your needs. Now, there's a big difference between what my needs are and what my wants are. There's a big difference between having enough and having more than enough, which brings us to key thought number four, if God put more into your hands, it's because he wants more to flow through your hands. Okay? If God has put more into your hands, it's because he wants more to flow through your hands. God's abundance to you is designed to be a blessing to others. Okay? Look at verses 8 through 11 here. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have enough, everything you need, and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, and then you'll be able to produce a harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way. Notice this. This is the purpose clause. So that. Why will you be enriched in every way? So that you can always be generous. If God put more into your hands, it's because he wants more to flow through your hands. This is the heart of the whole passage. When God gives you more than you need, he does so, not so that you can keep it and fill yourself up, but so that that grace flows through you into others, so that their needs can be met. He doesn't give you surplus just for storage. That's not how God's economy works. He gives you surplus for service. And so when God overflows your cup, it's because he's intending it to flow onto others. Abundance is not the finish line, it's a supply line. And so the final key thought of this passage is this, that your generosity, my generosity, it's worship and it's a witness. It's worship and it's a witness. Paul actually says two things happen when people give, when God's people give. Look at verse 12. So two good things will result from this ministry. Number one, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks in God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all the believers. Number two, will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift that is too wonderful for words. In other words, my generosity not only blesses others, but it also blesses God himself. And so when you give, people don't just praise you, they praise God. Your generosity becomes a spotlight that shines upward. It says, look what God has done in me, and also, look who God is to me. I trust him with everything, and so I will give based on the amount of trust that I have that he will provide for me. And I don't think we can overlook how powerful that connection is. How much, get this, how much generosity comes from me demonstrates how much gospel is in me. How much generosity comes from me shows how much gospel is in me. Paul says that their giving proves that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. It's a direct connection. Generosity is the proof, so to speak, that the gospel has truly impacted my heart and life. If grace is flowing in me, then generosity should be flowing out of me. That's what he's saying here. Because abundance is not the finish line. Abundance is the supply line. I want you to think about it this way. I got these from my shed last night because it really helped to demonstrate this. One's easier to carry than others. But you got a bucket and you got a hose. You got a bucket and a hose. Okay? Everything that comes in here stays in here. That's the point of a bucket. The hose, on the other hand, everything that goes into it flows through it. Now, a bucket can be full while the world around it is dry. You can fill this bucket up and leave it, and the grass on the ground is going to stay dry. That's kind of why I buy a bucket. Or the floor on the inside, right? The floor inside my house is going to stay dry. A hose, though, can't hold water, and yet it never runs out. The bucket says, this is mine. The hose says, this is theirs. And here's the cool thing. The environment around the hose and within the hose stays wet because the water keeps moving. Okay? It's never full, but it's never empty. Maybe the reason some of us feel stuck and stagnant spiritually in our relationship with God, in what feels like the purpose of life, what feels like the ways that our lives are having impact or meaning, maybe the reason we feel stuck or stagnant is because we've been living like a bucket instead of a hose. But when you decide to be a vessel rather than a vault, like everything that comes in me is here for me. Like there are people who are like, praise God for all my blessings. I'm going to just keep filling it up. And you get to a point and God goes, you're full. And if you've got no attitude, no heart to flow over to others, I'm going to stop when it gets right here. But God goes, I love these people. I love blessing these people and blessing these people and blessing these people, because when it goes into him, it goes out of him. And I will keep pouring more into him. And as long as he's blessing others, the world inside of him is always going to stay wet, but also the world around him is going to get watered. I hope you realize this. We serve a good God, a generous God. God looks at the world that you and I live in and goes, I want it to flourish, which is why I put you there. And for those who grasp that and live like the blessings I've been given from God, the abundance I've been given from God is not specifically for me, but it's simply designed to flow through me. Those people, the blessings, they'll discover that the blessings keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And when someone else's needs are met, it's thanksgiving that rises. They'll give glory to God. God loves blessing other people. God loves receiving glory. You wanna bless God's heart? Give God's blessings. And guys, this is not about guilt or pressure. Like I said last week, this is not a giving campaign. The church is not struggling financially. This is about your purpose here on earth. This is about why God made you. This is about meaning. God wants to use your life as a vessel for blessing others. His abundance is not the finish line, it's the supply line. And so here's the invitation to each person today who has been blessed by a generous God. What if you decided, starting this week, starting today, to stop measuring your life by just what stays with you? What you consume, what you have, and how you can compare that to the next person. What if you stopped measuring your life by what stays with you and started measuring it by what flows through you? Man, last week on our taxes, we had this amount of charitable giving. I bet we can do better than that this year. Man, last year we gave this much to our church. I bet we can do better than that this year. Man, last year we helped this many people over Thanksgiving and over Christmas who are homeless. I bet we can do better than that. Last year I gave this many Operation Christmas Child boxes. This year I bet we can do better than that. Last year I was only sponsoring one kid with Hope for Kids in Haiti. This year I bet we might be able to get up to two. Or maybe in the next couple years we can get to that point. I just got a raise. And the first thing I think is not what I can buy, but how much more I can give. If I'm living and my needs are met, and then I just keep getting blessed and blessed and blessed, what if I started measuring my life not by how much comes into my life, but how much flows through my life? What if I treated my time like the hose? I treated my words, my resources, my kindness, my influence like a hose. What if I said, Lord, if you send it, I'm going to share it. I trust you to meet my needs, but if you bless me, I will bless others. Imagine a whole church of people who lived like that. Because I hope you realize, like, this church represents people who live in Elmira and in Gaylord and in Charlevoix and in Boyne City and in Vanderbilt and in Wolverine and in places that don't even have a zip code and in Petoskey and in North Emmett and in Mackinac City and in Sheboygan and so many other cities. Like, what if all of those towns felt the presence of the blessing of God because you live there? Love is our lifestyle, y'all. We give to others what we freely received from Jesus. What if we decided this week to stop measuring our lives by what comes into our life, but what flows through our lives? I promise you this, we'd never run out. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for blessing us so abundantly. Please open our eyes to see all the ways that you are constantly blessing, that you are constantly giving, that you are constantly flowing into us. And God, I pray that you would soften our hearts and soften our hands to be open-handed, to be generous givers. Lord, I pray that the love that we have for you would be shown in the love that we have for people. And that because of that, this world would come to know that God so loved the world that he gave because we did. But that they would be pointed to Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And maybe this morning, you're here today and you're hearing about a God who is generous, a God who is good, and you're like, man, I want to know that God. The Bible says the only way to know God, to come to the Father, is through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he did. He gave his life for you. He took on the punishment for your sin so that you didn't have to. And he offers you forgiveness. He offers you to be made right with God simply by believing in Jesus, confessing your sins to him, receiving his forgiveness, and surrendering to him in your life. And if that's something you like to do today, to know for sure that you're right with God and to receive the generous gift of God, which is salvation, I'd love to chat with you after this service. You can simply just stop me, tap me on the shoulder, and say, hey, Pastor Brent, I'd love to chat with you about God's gift. And today can be the first day of the rest of eternity for you, receiving the abundant blessings of God's love in your life. Jesus, thank you so much for being so good to us. You've been so, so, so good to me and to each of us. And I pray this morning that you'd flow that goodness through us. Amen.